Let's pray together. Lord, we come now for the feeding of our souls. Lord, we turn to nowhere else except the one who can sustain us, who gives us life, who fulfills in us. Only to you do we turn in your holy word. Father, feed our hearts today. May your word resonate deeply within us, Father. May it transform us from the inside out. Father, may we not turn a deaf ear to your word, but may we be doers of what you have called us to be. Lord, be with your people and guide us and use us for your great glory. You are so incredibly good to give us your word and to nourish us. Give us truth this morning. We are bombarded all week with false and lies. Father, we need your truth this morning. Stir in our hearts a zeal for your word. Man does not live on bread alone, but by the very word of God. So God, give us that life that comes through the reading, the digesting, and the doing of your word. Father, as you do it for us, we pray that you'll do it for the Yemeni Arab in Saudi Arabia. 500,000 people who turn to themselves and to what they desire, what they seek after. They think they are wise in their own eyes. Father, all they're doing is chasing falsity and lies. They have been deceived and they have allowed themselves to walk in a path that is not righteous. No matter how many good works they do, Father, they are trapped in a false religion that man's created. Father, we pray that you'll break the chains. Open their eyes. Give them the heart, Father, that will yearn for your Son Jesus and nothing else. Lord, we pray that you'll call a people to the Yemeni Arab who will proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, regardless of what's come at them, what they face, the persecution or the suffering. Father, may they hear your word. Lord, we pray that you will raise up brothers among the Yemeni Arab, and you'll establish churches that are grounded upon the truth of your word, Father. Lord, we pray for Pastor Kogo in Nakuru. Lord, we pray that you will bless his ministry. We thank you for what you've already done. We thank you for the people that you've gathered around him. We thank you for their hunger for your word, that they are turning nowhere else but to hear the truth. Father, we pray that you'll establish that new church in Nakuru, that they will reach many with the good news of Jesus Christ. That this church will not seek after other things. It will not placate to people's whims, but they will stand firm with the truth of the gospel. Father, may the seeds of truth produce such a harvest there in Nakuru. Lord, we thank you for the North American Mission Board, a precious ministry that supports this church. We thank you for how you have gathered a people. And Father, there's a zeal to plant gospel-centered churches all across North America. Father, we thank you that there are churches that are in every culture here in the States. Different styles, different purposes as far as where they go. But Father, there's one purpose of them planted, and that's to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, strengthen fellow church planters and their families. It is hard. Be with the leaders of North American Mission Board. May they not waver from the purpose that you've given. Father, we thank you for what you're doing here in King George. We pray for the other churches who are gathering this morning. May truth be heard. May nothing but the word guide us this morning. It's in your name. Amen. This morning, I'm beginning a new series on the book of Ruth. This is our first book in the Old Testament together. We finished 1 Corinthians several weeks ago after being in that great book for little more than a year. As we were going through it, 1 Corinthians, this is a confession of mine, 1 Corinthians became my favorite book as we were going through it. It is so incredibly relevant for the church today. It's a book that sets a trajectory for us that aims directly for Christ. Any book that does that is worth spending a year or more in. Pastor Anton then gave a short snippet of the Holy Spirit for several weeks. I thank him for that. We need to come back to that at some point. I've been waiting, though, for an opportunity for us to dive in to the Old Testament, walking through an Old Testament book to show that the Old Testament is just as relevant for the church today as 1 Corinthians is. It's not just a collection of history books. They also point directly to Christ and are full of rich teaching about God and our faith in Him. While preparing for this series, this is another confession, the book of Ruth has become my new favorite book in the Bible. It has such deep truths. We're going to spend a couple of months in this short book. It's only 4 chapters long. It's my hope that you also will be encouraged and strengthened in Christ as we go through it beginning this morning. I want to begin by giving you 5 reasons why it's important for us to go through the book of Ruth. These reasons are the motivation that's behind the series in Ruth. Number one, it's God's Word. All 66 books in the Bible are inspired by God. It's His Word. If you are a believer, this is the best reason to be in the book of Ruth. God has given you a great gift in His Word. You have the very words of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say, all Scripture, that's Old and New Testament, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. That means you're going to gain something here this morning by going through this. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We come this morning to feed on God's Word, to be equipped through the teaching, through the reproof, through the correcting and training that He gives us. This means that every book of the Bible is worth going through. It's worth spending time in familiar and even unfamiliar books in the Old and New Testaments. Get to know your Bible. Get to know the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is much that we can learn from the book of Ruth. God will point some things out about us that we need to confess and to repent of. He's going to be teaching us something here this morning. Things that we need to be stripped of. And He's going to be pouring His truth into us. He will correct us through this book. Especially in our thinking. What you do is guided by how you think, and how you think is guided by what you believe in. God will correct us through this book. He will train us in the path of righteousness. That's the path of following Christ and nothing else. There's much here to gain in God's Word. If you're not anticipating to gain teaching this morning, if you're not anticipating to be reproofed, to be corrected, maybe rebuked even a little bit, or to be trained in righteousness, then maybe you need to check where your heart is this morning. It may be a sign that you've strayed from God's word. The psalmist says that God's word delights the soul. He puts his joy in us as we take in his word. True, lasting joy. May God use this time to ignite a heartfelt passion, a zeal to be in God's word in you. The second motivation for this series is Ruth reveals more about God himself. Not only do we need to know this is God's word, that it's his teaching, we need to know that God is teaching us something about himself. This is why God gives us the Bible, to reveal himself to us. God is not mentioned much in the book of Ruth, but he is all in it. He is all throughout this book. He's behind the scenes directing and moving everyone and everything to accomplish his sovereign purposes. It's just like in your life. God doesn't just have a plan for your life. Your life fits into his great and glorious plan. God is telling us something more about himself in the book of Ruth that we need to take in and to learn from. Like in Ruth, we may not always see God at work, but he is intimately putting things in place. We'll see even in the hard things that we go through to accomplish his purposes. Your life is part of a bigger plan, his sovereign, gracious plan. He is sovereign. That means he's in control of everything in your life. We have to read carefully to notice God's sovereign hand in the book of Ruth, and we have to be careful to recognize God's sovereignty, his control in our own lives. You see, there's much more going on in the book of Ruth than what we read on the surface. There are some main characters that we're going to learn about. Ruth, Naomi, Boaz. But the book does not end with them. It ends with a genealogy for King David, the great king of Israel who helped set the stage for the King of Kings to come. In Ruth, God is doing 10,000 things that we don't see in the book of Ruth. And we only know that God is doing it because Christ is coming. And now he's come. In Ruth, God is preparing to fulfill his redemptive plan 1,000 years before Christ comes. And we learn about that in the book of Ruth. How carefully and sovereignly are God's ways. You need to see that. In our day, when a life seems out of control, we're constantly told to do and to live as we see fit, as we think best. We need a book to point us to the absolute sovereignty of God. I hope going through Ruth will give you that it'll help you to that end and guide you to the point that seeing your life and all of life is ultimately pointing to the glory of God in Christ, just like the book of Ruth. Your life, my life, everyone is moving in a direction of one day bowing before the Son of God by the hand of God. And we'll see that in Ruth. The third motivation, this book then tells us more about Christ. And therefore, it's part of redemptive history. Everything in the Bible ultimately points to Jesus Christ. The Bible is not about you. This is another confession time. The Bible is not about me. It's not even about what God has done for you and me. Ultimately, It's ultimately about Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. On the road to Emmaus, in Luke 24:27, Jesus said all of the Scriptures are about Him. The book of Ruth puts in place one more step in the Old Testament that leads to the coming of our Savior. So when we read Ruth and we read any passage in the Bible, we need to ask, how does this ultimately point to Christ? And we'll do that starting today. Fourth, this is an amazing, beautiful, true love story. It's a beautiful love story. But it's not a love story between a man and a woman, although we read that. The book of Ruth is not about a woman who has the eye and the heart of a man. It's not about a man that finds his soulmate. It's a beautiful love story, though. It's a love story about God's love for His people. This God of love who compassionately and mercifully leads His people to Himself. A love that freely gives His grace. A gospel love that says, I will not leave you where you are. I'm giving you new life with me. I'm sustaining you in this new life. I'm protecting you. I'm guiding you. And I'm completing my love in you. This is about a God who's faithful and steadfast in His love for His children. If you are here this morning as a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are a child of God. And His love for you is what keeps you and strengthens you and fills you. And in that love, we'll see number five, the fifth motivation, how God shapes our lives to mold us more and more like Christ. We're going to learn how God works in our lives today, how He uses the same pattern in our lives as what we read about in the book of Ruth. The story actually happened a couple thousand years ago, but God has not changed. The same God in the book of Ruth and how He works in the lives of people is the same God that works in our lives today. God hasn't changed. All the things and the people in your life ultimately serve the purposes of God. You and I have to learn to trust Him then with our lives. By going through Ruth, we'll come to recognize how God works in the same way in our lives and others to accomplish His will, to do good in us and then through us, all for His glory. There are no miracles in the book of Ruth. There's a family. It could be any family. They struggle. They make decisions. All throughout it, though, God's love and care for them in the midst of their lives leaps off the pages. The promises of God are seen in the lives of this family. Not just in miraculous events, but in everyday life. The scope then of God's provision is in a world-shaking event like the birth of our Savior, miraculous virgin birth. But it's also in a family's wrong decision to move to Moab. He's the same God who's sovereign over tragedy, brings back the broken and shattered, and renews life in people, while fitting all of it into this greater plan of redeeming His bride to Himself. So this is what we can say the book of Ruth is all about. God's providence revealed in life circumstances according to His gracious plan. God's divine love and care for you and for our church is revealed through the ordinary occurrences in your life. When I say ordinary, what I mean by that is that God works in the plain average days that we all have. And also in those times when you're thrown for a loop and you don't have a clear way forward, we all have that. That's an ordinary life to have that. We all have those days. Sometimes it's a prolonged period of time. Sometimes it's our own doing. Sometimes we unknowingly find ourselves in the midst of circumstances where we just have to trust God, that God will lead us according to His will to accomplish something that He may or may not tell us about. But learn to trust Him. These motivations and this purpose give us plenty of reasons to go through this short book, the book of Ruth. May God cause His grace to work in us and through us in this time. There is no point in your life where God is not present and working all things for good for those who are called to Him, those who love Him. Let's now look at this book of Ruth, the first five verses. Verse 1 gives us the setting of the story, this true story. And it's pretty awful, isn't it? It begins with, "In the days when the judges ruled." This says all that happens in the book of Ruth happened in the period of the judges. It's worth remembering what occurred during the time of the judges. The book of Ruth, you'll notice, comes right after the book of Judges. So if you turn back one page to the very last verse in the book of Judges, Judges 21:25, you'll see it reads, "In those days, in the days of the judges, in those days there was no king in Israel." And then this awful setting. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's pretty significant. The book of Ruth begins in the time of Judges when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The time of the Judges is after the Exodus. This is after God's amazing rescue of His people and the miraculous saving that He does. And He carried them through the Sinai into the Promised Land. He freed them from bondage to be a people who have intimate relationship with Him. He did these miraculous things in order to be with them. And He told Moses, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Who wouldn't stay and focus on this great Almighty God who rescues them? Well, that's what happened to the Israelites, isn't it? He saved them to be with them. This is after the time of the Promised Land and the conquering of God's enemies. It's after God makes a covenant with His people. He tells them to walk in His ways and to worship Him. But you'll note in the book of Judges, when you read it, that there's a continuous pattern that goes on here. A continuous pattern of sin. God's people are unfaithful to Him. God punishes them. They cry out for mercy. God rescues them with a judge who delivers them. The people repent. God restores them. But then the people sin again. And the pattern continues. And this happens over and over again and again all throughout the book of Judges. So the book of Ruth is in the midst of this. It's a time when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. How easily the Israelites were turned away from covenant with God, even after experiencing His grace. But before you shake a finger at the Israelites, we all need to remember what Paul says in Romans 3:10. There is no one righteous. No, not one. If you were alive in that day, you too would do what's right in your own eyes, apart from the working of God's grace. But we don't have to go all the way back to that day, do we, if we're honest with ourselves? We just need to look at our own lives and into our own hearts, how easy it is for us to be distracted. How easy it is to turn away from covenant with God. Our first love is constantly attacked and sometimes replaced by other desires. Not only was this a time of the judges, there was famine in the land. This is more significant than God withholding rain and there being no food. That's bad enough, but there is a spiritual consequence that's going on here. God had promised to give His people land flowing with milk and honey and the blessing of His presence. In those days, a famine meant that God was showing His displeasure with the people. There being a famine in the land was a spiritual consequence. The city of Bethlehem, the place where the book of Ruth begins, literally means the house of bread. And there was a famine. Instead of there being plenty of bread, there's nothing to eat. God's protective hand over His people was removed. His presence was not among them. The people had sinned, and God fulfilled His promise of cursing the ground as a consequence. Verse 1 goes further. It was a time of spiritual rebellion. There was famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, a man who knew better, who should have repented and turned his eyes toward God and remembered God's word and His ways, he left and he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. This land, this country of Moab, did not honor God. Its people worshipped other gods. Instead of turning back to God, this man Elimelech, along with his family, they rejected God. They rejected His word and they went to live in a land that's filled with idolatrous worship. This family ignored God's call to repent and return to Him. That's what the famine was for, was to show God's displeasure and for you to turn around, to repent, and to come back under the sovereign, holy God. But they did what was right in their own eyes. And this has disastrous consequences. Just like every time when we take it upon ourselves to go our way or to do our thing apart from what God has said in His Word, this family's decision to not seek repentance and to seek grace leaves them devastated. They didn't just make a wrong turn. They didn't just make a mistake here. Verse 2 says they remained there. Every time we turn away from God, it has disastrous consequences, so much more than what we expect. And its effects are long lasting. They remained there. Things seemed to be okay at first until verse 3. But the man Elimelech dies. Naomi lives in Moab 10 years. Those 10 years get even worse for Naomi. Her husband died, but after that, her two husbands then marry Moabite women. One named Orpah, the other Ruth. This marriage was breaking God's law and rejecting His commandment to be set apart from the rest of the world as God's people. God's people are to be a holy people. And to live under the sovereign care of God, listening to His holy word, walking in relationship with Him. They're not to be mingling and immersed in godless culture where He's forgotten and scorned. What seemed right in this family's eyes has torn them apart. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Church, we need to see today that apart from God, we have no idea what good is. We have no idea what right looks like. Then in verse 5, both sons die. What we have here seems like the death of this family. The husband died. The sons die. There are no children. There's three widows. Two have a different faith. There is no offspring. Things are bleak. This is how the book of Ruth opens for us. There are several things we can take away just in these five verses. Number one, this is a tragedy. You can say it's a travesty. It's a tragedy when people reject God and go their own way. We know that it will not go well for them. It always produces pain and guilt and shame. God is clear in His Word. His way is the only way. What a tragedy for those who hear the truth of God and reject it. It's a tragedy. It's also, number two, a warning to us. Don't step out of God's sovereign care for you. Don't get distracted by what seems like better places. The grass is not greener on the other side. Death and chaos and destruction are there, out from under God's sovereign care. Don't be fooled into thinking that God will notice, that He will not notice you moving away from Him. Nothing happens that He doesn't know about or ultimately in control of. He knows all. He sees all. He controls all things. Don't miss the warnings that God gives in the Scriptures. Don't sidestep His commands and think that they don't apply to you. Don't ignore what God says in His Word just because they're tough or hard and no one else is doing them. God's blessing of life and love and care are always, church, God always ties them to His Word. They're never separated. Sin deceives us. In some ways, it's obvious to point out the sin. There are big sins you can't miss. Murder is murder. To lie is a lie. We can make excuses for them, but we can't get around what they are. But there are subtle ways. There are small, subtle ways that sin turns us away from God. And we begin to do what's right in our own eyes. What at first seemed like a good choice for Elimelech and Naomi turned out to be devastating. There was no food. There was no bread in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And they took it upon themselves to do what they thought was best. They didn't see the consequences at first. But that's the way it usually is, isn't it? Sin wouldn't be so enticing if we knew the end state of it. Sinful choices never look bleak initially, but that's what always happens. Number three, what we need to also take away from this is this: God working in our lives is not always comfortable. God sent a famine as a warning to His own people. Repent and turn back to Me. That famine should have been a warning sign to them. It wasn't comfortable going without the bread. We can find ourselves in tough situations. Maybe we've caused it, maybe we haven't. It can be miserable and exhausting. If we immediately look for ways to get out of the hardship, we may miss God's teaching for us. He's sovereign even in our hardships. And sometimes He even uses our hardships to teach us more about Himself. To learn to trust Him. To be amazed by Him. He doesn't just want you to know more things. He amazes His people. That's what keeps you to Him. This amazing God can do amazing things. He can take hardship and turn it into the life of blessing. He wants us to grow in faith and zeal for Him. As we see in the book of Ruth, God never stops working. He never stops seeking the good for His people. sometimes for our good, He puts us in situations in order to learn more about Him and how to turn to Him when it's tough. He gives us good days and He gives us bad days. God gives and He takes away. Fruitful seasons, hard seasons, and it's all for our benefit. The famine in the land was meant to turn the people back to Him. He allowed this sovereign, merciful, compassionate God allowed pain to come into the land to show them the result of their sin. And they'll turn back to Him. What we will find in the book of Ruth is true in our own lives. God governs all things, even our sin and the painful result of it. That's important to see here, church. He doesn't cause our sin, but He governs it. He is sovereign over it. We can't just look at Naomi and her family and tell her, well, Naomi, you got what you deserved. That may be true, but it's not that simple. If that were the case, then they're going to die in Moab as God's judgment. But we know that there's more to the book of Ruth. There's gloriously more to the book of Ruth. If that was the case, then we wouldn't have the Bible. We wouldn't have the rest of it. There would be no New Testament. We would only have parts of the Old. There would be no gospel of Jesus Christ. God would judge His people in their sin and they would perish. But that's not how the Bible ends, is it? It's not how the book of Ruth ends. God has purposes that go way beyond our understanding. God has purposes way beyond our tough situations. God is just setting the stage for what's to come. God is working this whole time to bring this family back to Himself. He's carefully putting in the pieces to include a Gentile in the family line of Jesus. The story is not about saving a particular race of people. It's about God saving every person, every tribe, nation, tongue, and language whom He calls. He has been working at this long before anyone knew it. Long before this family made a wrong decision of moving to Moab, God had put in place His sovereign plan to save you from your sin. That was 3,000 years ago. While Naomi's family is responsible for sin, there's more to the story because of God's sovereign grace. God judges sin. He is faithful to His word to do so. But God's grand design for His people doesn't end with judgment. God is a glorious judge. He is a right judge. He judges sin rightly. But His glorious grace is what His plan ends with. When sin ensnares us, there's nothing we can do. We rightfully deserve the consequences of our sin. But God in His mercy was already working His sovereign plan to care for us. To save those who repent of our sin and the failure to trust Him through a Redeemer that changes our condition and breathes life into us by His grace. God works for our good in the midst of sin in our hearts, the shame we go through, the painful trials we endure. We go through tribulation, even tribulation of our own making, of which God uses in His people for our good. It's for our eternal welfare. How often do you lack trust in God's promises? How often do I lack in God's promises? We rebel against Him, but He says He will never leave us or forsake us. He will never leave or forsake those whom He saves. God, in His mercy and His grace, offers forgiveness, and He brings us back to Him in His doing, in His timing. we will see in the book of Ruth a God who gives hope even to those who have rejected him. God is committed to saving a people for himself. Our sin cannot stop God from loving us. He sent his son to die. Sent him on the cross to die so that his love will always be there for us. That is how the book of Ruth ends, in that trajectory towards Jesus Christ. He's committed to transforming his people into a holy people to be with him forever. This transformation is not always easy. It will have hardship. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the road is not easy. But you can trust him. Your sin pulls at you, it pulls at me, it traps us, it moves us away from God. But what's clear is that God will not cease working his grace in you and through you to accomplish his purpose. The pain we endure is for our good. And it doesn't end with us either. The good that God works always reverberates in us and then through us to others. And it goes back up to him in praises and thanksgiving. That is how God works. He's the source, he sustains, and he gets the praises. It's all about him and his glory in the end. God initiates, he redeems, and he gets the glory. He cares for his people even when we don't see it. His plan of grace always succeeds. Let's pray.